So, the topic tonight, I think someone that was speaking previously mentioned to me previously and said, you know, if famous statement translated into English is, you know, if God wants, it'll happen. If God wants, it'll happen. So is that really a correct statement? Is that really a true statement? God wants, it will happen.
Something a fool would say.
Yes and no.
You gotta do the work.
So the question really is much more complex and much more deep. Really, you have to really go into understanding of how the world functions. And that in itself is a tremendously difficult topic. How does the world really function? And what do I mean, how does it function? I'm not talking about nature and you know, the reactions and chemical reactions. I'm talking about something that's much more esoteric and something that's much more based on a spiritual level. The idea in life that we are in control and that we have control of our lives, the question is really, how much control do we have? How much control do we really have in our own life? If you really go deep, you might think that you really don't have any control. What do I mean? If you look at all the events that have led to where you are at this moment, ask yourself, how much have you really had an input in getting to the point where you are right now versus circumstances that have occurred throughout your life that kind of have led you to where you are right now? You know, that's really, if you want to think about it in your own life, that's really the answer you have to ask yourself, the question you have to ask yourself, to be able to get to a point of really saying, how much am I quote-unquote in control of my life and how much am I really not? Basic example. How many people chose their parents? Please raise your hands if you decided to choose your parents. I don't think there's anyone in this room can raise your hand, right? No? How many people chose the school, the elementary school they went to? I don't think almost anyone here, right? And I'm sure not so many people chose their junior school nor the high school. Maybe some people actually in this room actually chose maybe the college they went to, right? Maybe. How many people actually choose the people that you meet throughout the day? You don't.
You choose to go up to them and approach them.
Maybe, you know, if I guess you're thinking of, or at least I'm thinking of a certain scene in a bar, but usually that doesn't work either, at least some of the guys I'm looking in the room here for sure. For sure it doesn't work. Okay, well, we won't say who those guys are. Okay. But in all honesty, as you go throughout life, a lot, if not majority, overwhelming majority of the things that transpire in your life are things that you are quote unquote not in control of, that you didn't choose, that you find yourself all of a sudden in the situation and therefore having to react to the situation rather than quote unquote controlling the situation. Everyone following what I'm talking about? Yeah? So I want to get into how do those reactions and interactions actually happen, but not just on a regular physical level, like, oh, well, this guy went to, you know, I was in Los Angeles and this person moved from New York and this person got this job and I got that job. I'm not talking about just the physical aspect of how you can trace back how you met a certain person or how you got in a certain situation that you're in currently. That we can do. I'm talking about spiritually, how did we get into the situation that now we find ourselves in life? And maybe if we have an answer to that, maybe we'll be able to start being able to really, quote unquote, control our lives. Because that's really the key. That's really the answer we want to get to, right? Really being people that are leading and dictating and being able to put a pattern and a direction in our life, rather than the people that are kind of having life dictated to us. Everyone hear that? Everyone follow that?
Yep.
So here we go. And we'll start with something that seems, I would say, call it eclectic, right? It's, anyone ever hear of misdirected mating? Sounds kind of weird,
mating?
Right?
Is that like
misdirected mating. Anyone ever hear that term?
Meaning doomed from the beginning?
Huh?
Meaning doomed from the
beginning. Doomed from the beginning? Misdirected mating. Anyone ever hear that? Don't Google it.
It's from Discovery Channel?
Huh? It could be. Anyone heard of a liger?
Yeah.
What's a liger? Huh?
Tiger and a lion?
Tiger and a lion.
Of course.
That's an example of misdirected mating. It's an actual term. Now you can Google it, right? What is it? What is it is something that's extremely, extremely rare, which came out, for example, a liger, which is a lion, a male lion and a tiger mating, which happened in captivity because I guess the lion was caged too long and whatever, right? And in certain islands, you can read about that this may happen. What is it? It's actually species that mate with different species than they are completely, which is extremely rare in the world. It almost never happens. If you think about it, is an incredible thing that just naturally. The species all know to mate with other species. It's within their instinct, right? But there are very few, every once in a while, a few cases where there's what's called misdirected mating. This, however, this misdirected mating, at least according to our sources, happened in a massive scale. Massive. The entire species went off. And the source is right before it says that the animals also became corrupted. When was that? Right before the famous flood. Famous flood of the time of Noah. Rashi brings down that the famous commentary brings down that the animals also basically went to different species. And something that should be a basic question on that is, basic question when animals have misdirected mating is,
What happened?
How does that come about? And why is that really such a big question? Why is that a tremendous question? Why is that a big question? And who cares anyway? Meaning, why is the Torah telling me that the animals also went and were corrupted? Who cares? I mean, we're dealing with a history book? No. Torah is coming to tell us deep lessons on life and explanations on life to understand our inner selves and the inner world. It's not coming to tell us about history of what happened thousands of years ago. So who cares that the animals thousands of years ago were all of a sudden having misdirected mating? And not only a little bit, but the entire species, like across the board, everywhere. Who cares? So let's ask a basic function, a basic question, excuse me, and a basic functionality of animals. Animals have a choice. They like, you know, they say, you know what, Papa Tiger today decided, you know, he's going to, I think it's been long enough hanging out at the bars and going to the clubs. I think it's time to settle down. I need to find a good Mama Tiger and let's go out on some blind dates, right? I think, you know, maybe ask the other tiger to hook him up, set him up with a good girl. Do we think like that? Does anyone do that? Anyone in the animal kingdom can do that? No. No. Why not? Why not? Why not? Because they're all pre-programmed. They don't have any free choice. They don't have free will. It's all instinct. Every animal, why do you think in the animal kingdom today, every animal sticks to its species? It's so incredibly rare that there would be misdirected mating. Because everyone is pre-programmed one way and one way only, and it functions throughout everywhere. Go across the world. Every single species sticks to its species. So why do we care? Why do we care? Excuse me, not why do we care? More correct to say is, so what happened then? And what is the Torah trying to tell us? So with this, we're going to have to look into, we'll have to look into a different piece and source from our sages. We'll have to look into another piece from our sages, which is a part of the oral law called the Gemara, the Sanhedrin. Describes when man was created. And you can look at it as almost a metaphor in trying to understand a deeper concept. But here it goes. It says that Hashem came to the angels and said, Na'aseh Adam. We're going to make man. Let's make man. First question is like, what God needs to ask around? Hey, what do you think? Should we make man or not? You know, it's a good idea. But anyway, we'll try to understand what's going on here. So God actually goes and asks the angels, in quote, do we need to make man? Do we need to make man? So the first group comes up and says, what's really the point? You know, why? Like, why should we? And what does God do? Zap. Burns them up. Second group comes up. Again, should we do this? Should we make man? And the answer the angels give, yeah, like what it brings a statement. Like, what do we need to remember man for? Like, you know, it's a bunch of kind of lowlifes. Like, what do you need him for? Zap. Burns them up. Number two. Number three comes up. He asks the same question. He says, well, number three, they smarten up a little bit. They say, hey, you know, only you, God, you know. We saw what really happened. No, thank you very much, you know. Only you know. And he says, okay, so we'll create man. Fast forward, it seems like, and the angels are interacting as the world is progressing. And at one point, when it's talking about this point in time, when the flood, the angels come back to God and say, hey, wasn't the first group's right? Weren't they correct? Weren't they right? Weren't they really right? Look at humanity. Look what's going on. And you ask, should we make these guys? Like, come on, you know. What's going on? What's the interaction? Again, God needs to ask questions. These angels need to remind him of what happened afterwards. What's really going on here? So the idea really comes down like this. The idea comes down like this. It says every time that a person brings down from the ethics of our fathers, every time a person does a positive action that we call a mitzvah, positive commandment, he creates a defender. In essence, the commentators say he creates an angel. Again, angel here, angel there. Creates an angel. And every time he does a negative act, it creates a prosecutor. Creates a prosecutor for himself. And what happens? It says, though, the commentaries bring down that a positive act can't be snuffed out. It can't. It can't be snuffed out by a negative act. A positive act cannot be taken away by a negative action. However, the negative action stays. It stays there unless what? A person transforms himself. Unless he changes his whole being. If he changes his whole being and being a different person, therefore it will take away, can erase the prosecutor, can erase the negativity, can erase, in quotes, the negative angel. So what does that all mean? This is all, you know, these are all nice, lofty concepts. Angels, creation of the world, animals being mating in a misguided way. What does this mean all practically? When a person really thinks, when you really think about it, in the world, there are really two types of individuals. There's people that really think, you look at, and you can think about which category you fit in. In life, you really only really have almost two types of individuals. Maybe a third category, which we'll get into. What do I mean by two types of categories? There are people in this world that think, I'm not doing enough. I'm really not doing enough. I'm not accomplishing. I'm not succeeding. I'm not fulfilling my potential. I'm not really getting to the place in life where I'm supposed to get to. I'm not fulfilling what I'm here to accomplish. I'm not doing enough. And then there's another type of person that says, I'm amazing. I'm great. People really should be recognizing me more. I should be getting almost like awards. I'm so great that really, you know, I don't understand why people don't give me more respect, more honor. I mean, me, you're talking about me. Look how much I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I could do. Look at my abilities. Look at my wealth. Look at my greatness. Look at my brilliance. You hear that? There's really almost two categories. And then there's sometimes fakers in both sides. Ones that pretend that they really can't and they're not accomplishing, but they really feel, you know, I'm great. And the other people that pretend, oh, me, I'm amazing, I'm the best, I'm incredible, and yet really internally they have the lowest self-esteem. So what is that? Give you two examples, practical examples. One was, tell you a guy And I remember this in eighth grade. The most popular kid in school.
In America?
In Cherry Hill, New Jersey. The most popular kid in school. This guy, he was a good-looking kid. He was a good-looking guy. I mean, like, the girls all liked him. And he was a baseball player. And he was a football player. And he wasn't so smart, though. Like, he was in the, you know, the average, below-average classes. But, you know, like, he was the cool guy. And here I am in the lunchroom just eating my lunch and enjoying my fries from the lunchroom. And all of a sudden, you know, and it was in college that I became much more social. But in high school and whatever, in middle school, I was much more to myself and a couple friends, and that was it, and doing karate, and that's basically it. So the most popular kid in school comes up to me for no reason and smacks me in the back of the head. In the back of the neck. Like, boom, and then takes my fries and starts eating them. Chutzpah, right? Chutzpah. That's an example of a person that thinks, you know, I'm the greatest. I can do whatever that guy wants. Side note is I got up and punched him in the nose.
Did you really?
I really did. One of my greatest shining moments still is that.
Look at that smile.
In front of the entire lunchroom, it's like straight out of the movies. Like I literally punched him in the nose and his nose exploded and blood and everywhere. Yeah, it was great. There's a good sequel, but that's for a different time. And then there's another guy, Irving Bunham. You can read it, Fire in His Soul, amazing stories. Person that really felt he didn't do enough. You know what he was doing? He was an American rabbi that started Vad LaHatzala. He started the congregation of helping Jews from the Holocaust. From the 1940s, he tried to literally fake passports, fake visas, bribe, steal, do whatever he could to just even save one or two more Jews. He did everything in his power. Even so much as sending messages to Himmler that he was going to get, they have $5 million together. By the way, back then, $5 million is, I don't know, $50 million today, $100 million today. Imagine trying to have to raise $100 million right now. And it had to go to the Nazis, to Himmler, through America. Obviously, America's not going to be, oh, yeah, sure, go give $100 million to the Nazis. But he's going to do it. Why? Because maybe he'll save all of Hungarian Jewry. Obviously, we know that the plan eventually didn't happen. Not because of not their efforts. He did tirelessly met from this one for 3-4 years, trying to have contacts back and forth with the hierarchy of the Nazis. And in the end, because a lot of internal Jewish strife and some exterior countries, in all intents and purposes, failed. And you read his memoirs and you read what he said, like, I didn't do enough. The man didn't sleep for 5 years. But he said he didn't do enough. He didn't accomplish. Mission failed. So there's two types. There's two types of people in the world. But in essence, you know where that is from? You know what that shows? Innately, the assumption of everyone, either side, is the greatness of an individual. Is the internal understanding, every single one of us internally should understand we're destined for greatness. Because if you're not, think about it. If you're not, is anyone here really, really upset with themselves for not being Michael Jordan? Like, sorry, Kobe Bryant. Right? Is anyone really upset? Is anyone really upset about that? Like, it really bothers you internally. Like you don't sleep at night because, wow, I'm not the greatest athlete on the planet. No, we're looking at a group of Jews that are probably not good athletes anyway, right? Except for me. I'm on the arrogant side. But honestly, no one here is really bothered by that. But are you really bothered by not accomplishing, feeling of like a feeling of somewhat inadequacy in your life? Like, I'm not doing enough, I'm not accomplishing enough, I'm not doing certain aspects in life that I know I really can accomplish and do and fulfill. Why? Why is it really bothering you? If you really thought you're destined for mediocrity, if you really thought you should just be okay, you know, like average, so it shouldn't bother you. You should feel fine. Okay, I'm average. Great. I feel okay. Next, let's have our hamburger. But it's something internally that inside of man that they come to depression. People come to depression. Why? Because I'm not good. I'm not accomplished. I'm not as where I want to be in life. Okay, so you're fine. You're okay. You're mediocre. That's what you're supposed to be, right? Wrong. We each internally understand, innately, humanity understands there is greatness within us and we have to accomplish greatness. Every single person understands that. Otherwise, we wouldn't have this feeling of inadequacy. It is a basic inherent trait of every human being. We are destined for greatness. So how do you achieve it? Let's go back to our angels. With this, we'll have to understand one more deep Kabbalistic source. I call it the Nefesh HaChaim of Chaim Volozhin, who was 1800s, really started the modern day yeshiva movement. But he wrote a very deep book called I would translate it loosely as The Essence of the Soul, right? Nefesh is the soul. Chaim is life. Soul of life. Which there he explains. He asks a question. He says, how is it possible? And it's a very scary way he asks it because it's very applicable to the questions in our generation or previous generation. He asks, how is it possible? How is it possible that Titus, the Roman emperor, the one that we had a picture of, the one that you can go to Rome and see his arch and see the picture inside the arch, the one that you still have pictures and statues of him. We have actual footage of what he looked like. How did this simple human being go into Jerusalem and destroy the temple if there's a God that runs the world? How did he do it? How's that possible? And in essence, our modern day question, how did Hitler go and destroy 6 million Jews? How's that possible? His answer is scary. He says, you're right, he couldn't. And they didn't. In essence, what we did is we did it. When we, i.e. the Jewish people, didn't create the energy in the world, the positive energy into the world that we are obligated to do, not as a nice thing, a nice act to do, but as an obligation. We reduced the positive influence in the world. We reduced that level of spirituality, of positivity, of being able to affect the world, in essence, the protection. And that fits perfectly to what we've been just discussing. What does it mean we've created? Every time you do a positive act, you create a defendant or you create an angel. What does that mean? In essence, that means is the energy, the spiritual energy to influence the world, because the world is dual, right? The spiritual energy and the physical energy meet. What is so special about the Kotel in Jerusalem or the temple in Jerusalem? Why does everyone go there? Why do people that have never heard of anything, have no connection to anything in Judaism, go on birthright? Half the people that don't have any connection to anything all of a sudden come to the Kotel, they start crying. Everyone, you know, does that make any sense? Why? Because innately you feel there's something special here. Something is powerful here. This place is special. What's special about it? Because the source and element of what's above, the spiritual realm above it, is so powerful. That's where, in essence, spiritual and physical meet. They kiss right at that moment. It's so clear there at that point. But really, it's all over the world. It's just there. It's in our world, in our time, it's still being able to be felt. But really, it's everywhere. That's how the world works. And in essence, when we, as a Jewish people, aren't fulfilling our purpose, and quite the opposite, doing the negative, we're distancing the spiritual from the physical. And all of a sudden, what happens? The physical is now able to become physical and do what physical does. What does physical do? Look at the animal world. Look at the animal world. When the lion eats up the zebra, no one goes and says, okay, lion, 20 years in jail now. Why not? Because that's the natural order. So all of a sudden, when Titus or Hitler want to destroy 6 million or wipe out the temple, the spiritual protection is gone. That interaction of making sure within the physical world, it's gone. It's released. It left. It's now just a pure physical world. What does that mean? What does that mean? That means every single person, every single Jew, has a nuclear reaction inside of them. Every single person. You have the ability to create massive, massive influence. And yet you don't even know about it. You don't even think about it. You definitely don't appreciate it. And in essence, that answers our first question. Misguided mating. How did that come about? Why did it come about? And who cares? 2,000 years later, 3,000 years later? Who cares? It's telling us exactly that message. You know why the animals went and mated with different species? Because of man's actions. It destroyed the whole world. We destroyed our form of our soul inside, made it a purely physical world. It got down so deep in affecting this world that it even affected the normative nature of the world, how species mate. Why is that? It's coming to tell you something that you know innately. Every single person has greatness and has to achieve greatness. It's innately programmed in you. You should know that. And therefore, you have to appreciate it. Your actions aren't just ones that you can just say, hey, what's a big deal? Let someone else do it. I'm not so big. I'm not so this. I'm not such a great person. I don't have to do such great things. I don't really have to accomplish. I can be mediocre. It's fine. It's okay. No, you can't. You know that internally. And let me tell you, not only internally, you got to know it even greater. You have such a massive effect on the world. You do. You. Every single one of you. You have a massive effect in the world. You have to appreciate it, understand it, and know it. So going back to my friend who started us, who said, you know, it's up to God. If God wants. No, it's not. God wants. God wants, that's clear. But he gave you a nuclear power. He gave you the power of choice. Of you to make the decision. You have a tremendous amount of power. Not only in your own life, in your own community, in your own family, but the world. It's massive. It really is massive. I always see it as a symbol. I always see it, as a sign. You see it as a sign. Doesn't it make any sense that 0.001% of the population is always talked about by the rest of the world? Does it make any sense to anyone? You can make whatever excuses you want. Well, it's this, the Jews did that, and maybe it's because they're so old, or maybe because they have so many ideas, or because... It doesn't explain. It doesn't explain it. 0.001 of the world's population. And the entire world is talking about 0.001% of the population. And it makes the news every single day. I'm telling you, every time we talk about it, just look on the news right now. Israel, Israel. Jews, Israel. Impeachment, Israel. Weather, Israel. You control the weather, it's Israel. It's true. There's a Washington, D.C. Rep that actually said that. But that, we'll leave that out. You make any sense? It's true. That's why it's, again, it's screaming out to you. Yes, it's true. You have nuclear energy inside of you. The nuclear energy inside of you says you have to become great. You have to become a person that is constantly growing and developing and achieving your potential inside of you. And that doesn't just mean making money. It could also mean making money. But it means every facility of your life, whether it be your internal traits, working on your characteristic traits, working on your jealousy, working on your anger, working on your kindness and kind acts to other people, whether it be your relationship with your friends, family, future spouses, or whether it be a relationship with a shaman and really working on that. I mean, really working on that. Not just, you know, paying lip service. In the end, the idea has to be, it has to be something that you look at as an obligation. You have a tremendous obligation. You have a tremendous obligation to yourself, and you have a tremendous obligation in essence. If you followed what we were just talking about, you have a tremendous obligation to the world. You really do.